when we talk about anxiety, we're looking at an unpleasant emotion, an unpleasant feeling. Anxiety is not pleasant to experience. And really, in truth, what we're talking about when we talk about anxiety, it's really fear. It's fear is the emotion. Now, the psychologists like to make a distinction between fear and anxiety because they like to say, well, fear, more properly thought about, is something that's immediate and it's going to happen. Here's a big snarling Alsatian dog, German Shepherd dog, and it's running towards you with its teeth bared. Now, that's fear. That's fear that you're feeling as the dog is running towards you. But anxiety is fear, but it's fear that displaced. It is fear of the future. It is fear of what's going to come down the line. So here's a person, they've lost their job and they're lying in bed and they say to themselves, I couldn't pay the electricity bill this week, and oh no, the gas bill is coming up in 10 days' time, and I can see the landlord is going to come and start asking for the rent, or the bank is going to come knocking on the door and they're going to throw me out onto the street and I'm going to end up an alcoholic, and it just, that's anxiety. Anxiety is the fear that is something ahead of us, something in the future. So when the Lord Jesus Christ, the most explicit teaching in the Bible is in a section of the Bible we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And in chapter 6, he really concludes a little section there on anxiety. And he says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So the Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely right on the button in his analysis of what anxiety is. Do not be worried about tomorrow. Anxiety is that displaced fear. It's usually located in a thing, health or finance or exam results. Sometimes it can be hard to put your finger on. Sometimes you wake up in the morning and your stomach is churning. And you go through the day feeling anxious and you're not quite sure what you're anxious about. Some people find themselves perpetually in a state of anxiety. It seems that anxiety has taken over. There is something unsettling them. And the psychologists even talk about anxiety disorder, but I don't want to talk about that this morning. I want to take you a bit deeper. Just let's step into this in a slightly deeper way. Now, don't be afraid of this, but I was reading a book by a philosopher called Søren Kierkegaard, and don't worry, I didn't understand it. Well, I understood a bit of it. But he was helpful. Let's try and sum up what he was saying. I want you to imagine for a moment, even close your eyes if you want to. You're on top of a 10-story building. There's no parapet wall there in front of you. There's just a flat roof and there's a slight ledge, and you walk to the edge of the building and your feet are on the edge of the building and you look down and there is a dizzying depth below you. You see the dizzying height. And as you stand there, in that split second, a thought comes. Jump. Now, what he's saying is this: mankind was made by God. And you were made, you and I were made to be in fellowship, in communion with God. We were meant to be joined to God in a very real spiritual way. Now, Kierkegaard takes that picture of somebody with that impulse standing on the building, that moment of, say, jump. He takes that to Adam in the garden. And here is Adam and Eve in perfect, pure fellowship with God. And Adam is holding in the fruit in his hand. And he looks at it. Self-destruction. It's the essence of sin. And in his book, The Concept of Anxiety, he talks about an anxiety that is deeper than just an anxiety. Have I lost my job? Have I got something wrong with my health? All of those things. He talks about an anxiety that is underlying the anxieties of this life, an anxiety of us standing on the ledge over the abyss, and the sinful impulse is to jump. That's the essence of sin. To walk away from God is to leap into the abyss. The Bible sometimes calls it hell. In God, there is safety, there is joy. To be in the arms of God is to know security. And when man jumped, what he felt was anxiety. When man jumped, what he felt was barbed wire in his stomach. When he jumped, he felt an unpleasant emotion. Now let's come to Psalm 94 and verse 19. When the anxieties of my heart are multiplied, your consolations cheer my soul. I'm assuming this is David. It's not titled, but the psalm is written in a context where evil is on the rise and evil men are on the rise and they are persecuting, they are crushing people. He sees this evil rising, verse 5, they crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless. I saw a documentary during the week. Ross Kemp is one of these guys who now does documentaries, and he goes around the world to danger spots. He went to northern Iraq where the Kurds were right there on the front line battling with ISIS. And he was literally there on the front line, and 30 yards away were ISIS, and they were taking shots at each other. But he met a woman who had been taken captive with her family by ISIS, and she tried to escape. And they caught her and her children. They took her children and poisoned her children in front of her. And she watched them die. And you could see in this woman's eyes that it was like her soul had been torn to shreds. There was just this deadness and this horror in her eyes. And that was the environment that this psalm writer, that David, is living in. These evil men are on the rise and they're coming to your village. They're moving. Now, we may not be experiencing that, but the picture is that we're in a life of opposition. We're in a life where there are things externally that can create anxieties. It is the employer who won't give us a job. It is the landlord who's about to throw us out. It is the bailiff or the debt collector knocking at the door. It is the surgeon giving us bad news. It is so many things, what we call these stressors, these outside pressures upon us that can bring down upon us these anxieties. And in verse 19, I just absolutely love the way that the Bible can sum up a situation so well in just a few words. Look at what he says there. He says, when the anxieties of my heart are many. First of all, anxieties multiply. They are many. There are many anxieties coming up. And that's what happens, isn't it? When we have an anxiety, it begins to multiply. Here you are, and you find a lump where it's not supposed to be. And you say to yourself, it's all right, ignore it. And a week goes by, and you think, I'm not quite sure of that. And another week goes by, and I must go to the doctor. And another week goes by, and the anxiety is starting to rise. And you lie in bed, and you think, you now project yourself, and you're imagining, I'm sitting in the doctor's surgery, and he sort of gives a frown, and he says, I must refer you on. And now you're picturing yourself, you're in the hospital, and you're in a waiting room, and now you're lying down in an MRI scanner, and now you're sitting in front of a surgeon, and he's telling you it's cancer, and now he's not just telling you it's cancer, it's stage 4 cancer, and now you're sitting in the ward, and you're getting chemotherapy, and now you're lying in the bed, and your family are all around you, and the anxiety just goes up and up and up, and we multiply and we feed upon the anxiety. That's the way anxiety works. The anxieties are multiplying within me. That's what he's describing. That's what happens. The anxieties are within. Many are the cares of my heart. Anxiety is a lonely place. Anxiety is within us. It is feeding within us. It's the cares of our heart, our emotions and our thoughts. Anxiety, as I said, is an emotion. It is a feeling, but it's so closely linked to our thoughts. Our mind just whirs away uncontrollably. Look at verse 18 there, the previous verse. He says, when I thought, my foot slips. He's there, and it's as if he feels like he's standing on ice, and he's, my foot's going to slip. But his foot isn't slipping, but my foot's going to slip. He thinks he's going to go. He thinks he's going to fall. So it's within, and the imagination is going. And it's also something that strangles. If somebody is standing there and say, my feet are slipping, what do? Well, you don't carry on walking. You stand where you are. Did you know that the word for worry goes back in the English language, right back to the Old English? I learned this from Aaron studying English, but there's Old English that we could hardly understand, and then there's Middle English that was sort of before Shakespeare, Chaucer and all the rest, and we've got modern English now. But that word worry comes right the way back in history to the Old English, the Germanic English language. And it literally means to put your hands around somebody's throat. It means to strangle. And that's what worry does, isn't it? It strangles us. We can't function properly. We can't move. Well, I hope you're not feeling too down so far. I want to give you 4 steps or 4 different things to deal with this anxiety. And I'll say one sentence. The answer is in walking with God and knowing that you're in His arms. Walking with God and knowing that you're in His arms. That's the answer to anxiety. I haven't got any deep psychological theories. I've read during the week what Freud said about it, what Glasser said about it, what this psychologist and that psychologist said about it, and they're all just such empty thoughts at the end of the day. You'd expect me as a Christian minister to say that God is the answer, and He really is. I want to remind you of Kierkegaard. I want to remind you that there is an anxiety under the anxiety. that we have to drill down when you really think, I'm struggling financially and I'm really worried about it. What is it that you're really worried about? Okay, I'm worried about not having a home. Okay. But what are you really worried about? When you drill down, it's a bit like, I don't know, as a parent, sometimes you have these conversations, you know, eat your potatoes. Why? Well, because I said so. Well, why? Well, because God has put me in authority in this home. Why? Because God has a plan in this world. Why? Because God wants to glorify himself. You just keep going down and down and down into the depths of the reasons. And really, that's what the philosopher was doing. He's going into the depths of existence and he's saying, what is the anxiety under all of this? What's the insecurity? Where's the bottom? Where's the base? Where's the rock that you can really stand on? That's what he's asking. So four things. The first thing is, the first answer is coming to know God personally. If I'm speaking to a Christian, praise God, that's wonderful. If you haven't yet come to know God yourself, that is the answer. The Bible speaks about this experience of conversion. Talks about this experience. The most extreme example, I suppose, is Paul on the road to Damascus. He's arrested by a bright light. He meets the Lord Jesus Christ for himself. He has the literal road to Damascus experience. He's changed. He's converted. He's a man full of hate and bitterness and breathing out threats, as he put it. And he became a man who said, the love of Christ compels me. He was a man whose heart was filled with love by God. He was changed. He was converted. And so you see, in this psalm, Psalm 94, this is a man, and I'm assuming David, who knows God personally. Verse 17, if the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. He has a personal relationship with God. The most famous psalm of all that we read together, Psalm 23. How does it begin? It begins by saying, the Lord, Jehovah, the covenant name that God has with his people, the Lord is my shepherd. He's not just the shepherd of the people of Israel. I know him. I know him personally. The Lord is my shepherd. He was in the midst of a nation that was in covenant with God, but he could say, the Lord is my shepherd. I know him. So when he comes to the experience of death, he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not have any anxiety. I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. The ultimate consolation is knowing God personally. I'm going to tell you how to know God personally right at the end. But that anxiety for David, even in the valley of the shadow of death, even lying on a deathbed, is that he was able to say that the Lord is my shepherd and you are with me. Remember I said one of the problems of anxiety, loneliness in it? You need never be lonely again. Even in that experience, the Lord said, I am with you, for the Lord is with me. The Bible says he is a very present help in a time of trouble. Number two, prayer. If you come to know God, then there is the practicing of the presence of God. Once you know him, Once you know God for yourself and you really are somebody who knows the Lord, who's born again, somebody who's come to know him, the explicit answer that the Bible gives for you as a Christian to deal with anxiety is prayer. Do not be anxious, Philippians 4 verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, Sinclair Ferguson, he's a prominent theologian, said that prayer is asking things from God and supplication is really asking things from God. And that's what it is. It is coming to God and casting your care upon him, for he cares for you. It is practicing the presence of God. Prayer is not about saying your prayers. If you were a child and your parents said, have you said your prayers? Oh no, I haven't. And you kneel beside your bed and say, God bless mom, God bless dad, amen, and into bed. That's saying your prayers. But you see, prayer is really about communing with God. When you get up off your knees, your soul is supposed to be in a better condition than when you got down on your knees. Prayer is about feeding your soul as well as you speaking to God. And prayer is the explicit answer to anxiety. And it is that practicing God's presence in your life. What is Psalm 94? What is it? It is a prayer. The whole psalm is a prayer. O Lord, God of vengeance, O Lord, God of vengeance, shine forth. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to God. He's praying. And he's numbering, he's telling God what his problems are. And even just psychologically, when you come to God, if you're full of anxiety, in your imagination, you have thousands of problems. But when you come to God, you say, Lord, I'm coming to you. My son isn't behaving himself. I've got a lump in my side. I've got this concern about finance. What are you doing? You're actually quantifying and you're making real what your actual problems are. The imagination runs in a thousand directions. But when you take it to the Lord in prayer, you quantify it. You actually think about what the real problems are. And you give them to the one who's able. So that was number two, prayer. Number three, you need to get to know God well. Not just treat the Bible like a lucky dip. You know, maybe even this morning you knew that we were talking about anxiety. And you came along thinking to yourself, well, I hope the pastor has got something, you know, a few tips. He's got a few things to say that might just help me in this situation. And you're treating God and the Bible sort of, well, I've got this problem, so I'll have a look around in the Bible for an answer. And I've got this problem, and I'll have a look around. No, you see that in this Psalm 94, this is a man who's got to know God really well. We often use the word doctrine and theology. And those are just words for studying and understanding the Bible. This book is the revelation of God. And it is everything you need to know about him. It's all there. It's deep and it's wonderful. And I think the reason why so many Christians really struggle with anxiety is that we have such a thin understanding of God. Look at verse 8. understand. He calls for people to understand. Understand, O dullest of people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man's knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of man that are but a breath. Can you see there that he's presenting us with a vision of God? He has an understanding of who God is. He can see in those verses that this God is awesome. He is in control of the nations. He is sovereign. He controls all things. When he created the ear, he understands how the ear works and he can hear. When he created the eyes, it's saying that God can see, but he can see perfectly. He knows exactly how it's all working. And so he knows God and he's taken time to know God. I would really encourage you, if you just treat the Bible, you get your quiet time and, you know, you get your daily bread or whatever it is and you have a little read and oh, that was helpful today. Well, that's great, that's good. But I'd really encourage you to start at Genesis and get through to Revelation and do it again and read and study and get to know this God. So he has an understanding of who this God is. Number four, I want you to understand finally that we are to live out God's plan for our life. God has a plan in it all. And for this, I'd like to take us over to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32. I think Vasil can bring it up on the overhead there, but it's in the middle of that Sermon on the Mount that I mentioned earlier, and it's really the conclusion of what he's saying about anxiety. Now, he's talked already about worrying about your life, what you will eat, what you drink. He gives the examples of the birds of the air. Apparently in Israel, it is the most densely populated country in the world for birds. When they migrate, they go through Israel and there are just swarms and swarms and swarms of birds everywhere. And I'm sure that the Jewish people would thought, how on earth do all of these birds stay alive? And he says, well, God is feeding them. God is looking after them. And will not God look after you? But he gives a rationale for life at the conclusion. Look at verse 32. It says, for the Gentiles, it's really saying the Gentiles, the unbelievers, those who don't know God, they seek after all of these things, food and clothing and life and so on. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows that we need a place to live. He knows that we need clothes. He knows the needs of our life. He's not ignorant of it. But he gives us a higher reason to live. This higher reason, again, is another weapon in our armory against anxiety. To understand this, he says in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And what he's saying is this. He's saying, if you're dealing with anxiety in your life, you need to understand that God has put you on this earth for a reason. The reason is for you to live and to seek first, in first place, the interests of the kingdom of God. This is God's world. He owns it. People in this world live as if he doesn't exist, but he does own this world. He is in control of it, and he's working out his plan of redemption. He's called us to go into all the world and to make disciples of all people. He's called us to teach people and to train them. in the ways of God. If you become a Christian, as I said last time when we were looking at Nehemiah, it's so relevant. Nehemiah is so relevant to this point that he's called us to work for him and to serve him and to labor for him. He wants us to get involved with his mission. We're to understand as Christians that we're not just coasting along. We're not just having little sword fights with each other here and there, as John Bunyan talked about. But we're here to be on a mission. We're here to serve him. We're here to see people come to know Christ and to disciple them and encourage them. He's given every one of us gifts. Some people he's given gifts of helps, how they can help other people, different ministries. We mentioned this last week. You see, when you seek first the kingdom of God, you understand now that God has a plan for your life. He's in control. God knows the day that I'm going to die, and he knows the day you're going to die. It's predetermined. It's predestined. And we're here on this earth, and God has put us here to serve him and to live for him. And when our time is done, we exit off the stage. But we don't just go back to the dressing room. We go to heaven. And we carry on living for his kingdom and all that entails. So there are four helps for us to understand. Know God personally. Practice the knowledge of God in prayer. Know God well in the Bible. And live out God's plan for your life. And I tell you, that is the answer for anxiety. Now, by way of conclusion, I want to go back to our Danish friend, the philosopher. I want to tell you that anxiety is sin. And you're saying, Pastor, how could you? I'm sitting here worried, and now you're telling me I'm a sinner, and you're compounding the problem. Well, I'm saying that to give you hope. I speak to you as somebody who's struggled terribly with anxiety. And I'm free to admit that, because I'm just a sinner the same as you. I don't think there's any command of God that I've broken more than being anxious. I think my mother knew that. She gave me a Bible verse when I was just a small child. Be strong and have a good courage and be not afraid, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. But the reality is that anxiety is sin. And I do say that to give you hope in this way. As our friend the philosopher said, the real anxiety underneath all of the anxieties is this question of our existence, this question of eternity, this question of standing above the abyss and looking down into it. And all of our security is found in knowing that, as the Bible says, the everlasting arms are around you. That God has his arms around you. This abyss that we talk about, sometimes we call it hell, it can be described as being in a place of God-forsakenness, of separation from God. Death is separated, being separated from our body. But the real thing to fear, don't be afraid of him who can kill the body, but be afraid of God. The Bible teaches us that when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, forsaken. forsaken. The heart of the Christian message is in this truth of what we call the great exchange. It was a swap. It's an exchange. He took our rebellion. He took our anxiety. He took our sin. He took the punishment of forsakenness. He took the abyss on himself. He bore our sins, as the Bible says. He bore our sins on himself on the cross. And he gave to us, he took our sin, and he gave to us his righteousness, his peace, his joy, his strength, his security, his eternal life. He gave to us the everlasting arms. And that is how you come to know him. When you come and you humble yourself before God and you say to him, Lord, I have lived a life as if you didn't exist. I've lived a life of rebellion against you. I've carried my own burdens. I've carried my own pain. But now I understand that Christ died for me. And I'm asking you that he would now become the king of my life. I'd like to just leave you with a present to take home. It's a really wonderful present. It's a Bible verse. Take this home with you. This is what the Lord Jesus said to his own people. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Amen. Well, let's sing a hymn together.